This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
The reading this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised.
In the news this week, you probably heard that the Bank of England reported on the financial impact of the COVID-19 restrictions. And it reported that there's been increased borrowing throughout the pandemic. And now added to this, though, it says that households are coming to the end of the furlough scheme and there's increased redundancies. And what it highlighted was that we are really in the midst of a moment in history that will inevitably increase the gap between rich and poor, the privileged and the vulnerable. There are more billionaires on the planet today, 2,825, than there has ever been, with a combined wealth of £7.7 trillion. 7.7 trillion pounds. But almost half the world's population live on less than £4.24 a day. According to the World Bank, in 2020, incorporating the effects of COVID-19 restrictions, they estimate that between 703 and 729 million people will be living in extreme poverty. I mean, these numbers are frightening. And included in this 729 million people living in extreme poverty will be those that are called the new poor. That is, those who will be more urban, living in cities, some of whom may even live in the city of Belfast. I mean, these are differences in our world between rich and poor, the vulnerable and the privileged, that God never intended. God never intended it to be like this. And these are differences that will never be completely eradicated or removed or gone forever until Jesus comes again. But until then, God wants us, following in the footsteps of Nehemiah, to face injustice and to pursue justice. Committed like Nehemiah, even more so to be like Jesus, to setting right the wrongs in the world. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 5, relationships were not right because there was injustice among the people. Many in Jerusalem and the surrounding region of Judea were falling into serious debt. They work on rebuilding the walls was inevitably reducing work out in the fields in the surrounding region of Judea. The Jews had high taxes to pay to the emperor, the Persian king, because they were living within the Persian Empire. And they needed their harvest to pay their taxes, but also to feed themselves. And added to this, they were paying interest on loans that they had received from wealthy Jews, the nobles and the officials, the privileged. And this meant that some families had to mortgage their land, others had to sell their land, or worse, we're told in verse 4 and 5, they had to sell their children into slavery as the only way to survive. I mean, you've got to be desperate to be to the point of selling your own children. Legally, the Jewish officials and nobles were well within their rights to exact interest. It was a common practice in the Persian Empire. Legally, they were even well within their rights to demand the members of other families become slaves if they were in debt to them, because again, it was a common practice within the Persian Empire. But in light of God's law, what they were doing was unjust. Lending money with interest and entering into slavery. Now, loaning money with interest was not specifically forbidden within God's law. Not specifically forbidden. It's recognized that interest rates provide a way for those without resources to gain access to resources, and also to fairly compensate the lenders for the temporary use of their resources. And interest rates allow the sharing of resources to be voluntarily agreed and mutually beneficial. So interest rates allow a financial transaction to be good for both parties. Now, without interest rates, so to have zero interest rate, financial activity would be a gift from the lender to the borrower. And this was how God intended it to be towards fellow Jews and towards the poor. Lending as a gift.
But the nobles and the officials were loaning to fellow Jews, exacting interest to be paid. And this was forbidden in God's law. Go to Exodus 22 and it's there in black and white. Along with taking interest from the poor. God's law recognized there were times when lending should be a gift. You show kindness, you show mercy to those who were in need, your fellow brothers and sisters. And Nehemiah found out that this was not how the nobles and the officials were lending. Now, for the most part, Christians have concluded that interest is not inherently forbidden today. But that lending practices, including interest rates and collateral, must not take advantage of vulnerable people or make people destitute. And this is, in fact, what Nehemiah was advocating here, that finance is meant to be a means, another means of worshiping God. Financial decisions of the nobles and the officials was not an act of worship to God. How could it be? Because it brought dishonor to God. It perpetuated or it even created the injustice of debt and poverty. None of that is of God or of his making. And Nehemiah was appalled at the injustice of many Jews who were made slaves as a result of their poverty. And God's law was quite clear on the treatment of slaves. Now, this might seem really odd for us today to hear this. But God's law said that a slave was to be freed after 6 years of service. But at the time when that law was made, that was extraordinarily generous, to the point of being rather foolish and even ridiculous, because of the way in which slavery was part of the whole commercial aspect of the Persian Empire. But this was to be God's generous justice lived out in people's lives, that once their slaves served 6 years, they were free. No matter what the debt was, it was paid. However, the law on slavery should have been irrelevant for the people in Jerusalem and Judea, because it was forbidden in God's law in Leviticus 25 to take a fellow Israelite, a fellow Jew, as a slave. If a fellow Jew was unable to pay their debt, they were to become a laborer, but never a slave. And every effort was to be made to reduce the hardship and reduce the poverty and enable them to then move into greater freedom and liberty and comfort. This was because simply Jesus freed his people out of slavery in Egypt and said, "Never again are you to be slaves. My people are to be marked by freedom." When Nehemiah confronted those who used others as slaves, they had no defense. We're told they were silent. They knew they had stepped out of line. They knew they had not only wronged one another, but they had wronged God. It was without justification. It was unjust. Sadly, though, slavery continues to exist in our world today and continues to be born out of greed and abuse of power. It's estimated over 40 million people today are in modern slavery in 155 countries in the world. So this isn't something to one particular culture. Throughout the world, over 40 million people right now are living in a form of slavery. And it's estimated that slavery today is worth $150 billion. It is profitable. You make a lot of money in modern slavery. The majority, though, of slaves, about 75%, are women and children, particularly girls. They're victims of human trafficking and sexual exploitation. And some of these victims are in our city today. The majority, though, are in clothing factories, working in recycling centers, mining for minerals for our phones, for our makeup, some labouring on construction sites around the world in these 155 countries. Slavery is a result of many things: greed, abuse of power, war, conflict, industrialization, increased population, and even our own lifestyle choices. In our broken world that is now a global village, in which I do something and it indirectly can impact somebody else that I will never meet in another part of the world, whose name I will never know, who I will never have the chance to say, "I am sorry, I didn't realize that was going to impact your life." Or, "I'm sorry, I did, but you were so far away from me, it was easy to ignore." In our broken world as a global village with unjust systems and power structures means we are complicit in the sin of slavery and in exacerbating poverty and suffering by our lifestyles, by our choices, even unwittingly. There's organizations like Tear Fund, and they have been campaigning for, particularly for Christians, to make ethical choices about how you invest, how you travel, how you shop. We need God's wisdom and we need God's spirit of generosity to use our money, our freedom to invest, buy, donate, conscious of the impact it has on others. Poverty, debt, discrimination, exploitation, slavery, extortion. What is your response to injustice? What is your response? Is it the same as Nehemiah's? Or have we been affected by compassion fatigue? Anesthetized to injustice because we watch so many images of nameless people on our screens. It just flashes before us. And we see it again and again and again until we become numb to it. As a result of how we live with little or no contact with those who are long-term unemployed, the homeless, refugees, families struggling with debt or addiction. These people can easily be forgotten about. I saw this morning that the Archbishop in Wales was talking about how his fear is that people will forget about those who don't have a voice. In particular, he was talking about the homeless. But when the headlines are so full of COVID-19, the homeless drop down the list, and all these other injustices drop down the list, but they don't disappear. They haven't gone away. They are still there. What is our response to injustice? When Nehemiah became aware of the injustices within the community, we're told in Nehemiah chapter 5, he responded, and he did three things. His first was anger. When we hear of cruelty, neglect, discrimination, don't we get outraged? He was outraged at the suffering of others. But Nehemiah's response went more than just an emotional response. Isn't that awful? We're told he gave a lot of thought to the issue he was aware of. He applied his mind. He applied his intellect. He maybe went away and did some research into it, went out and looked at the situation, maybe talked to some people, but he thought about it. So he knew the information. He had it at hand. He understood the issue in all its complexities. Finally, Nehemiah acted upon his outrage and his understanding of the injustice he faced. He convened a meeting. In verse 7, we're told it was a large public meeting. In other words, there's nowhere to hide with this injustice. And he listened to the oppressed, and he listened to the privileged, and he argued for the need to right the wrongs in the community. Now, Malone, I know we may not number among the 2,825 billionaires. But aren't we privileged? We have a degree of security, whether that's pensions or savings or just job security. We have a level of education, some of us with the best education we can be offered in this country, that makes it more likely that we can adapt and react despite difficult circumstances. We have choices and opportunities more than others. We have contacts and connections with an equally privileged community and neighbourhood. Within these many blessings and privileges comes power to influence, to give, to help, to partner, to support, to step out and share God's blessings that we've received with others. How are you using your many blessings to honour God? When you're faced with injustice, when you know what's happening in your neighbourhood, or in our city, or in our nation, or in the world. It is so much easier for us to look away. When Nehemiah confronted the nobles and officials of Jerusalem, Judea, he didn't actually appeal to God's law. He didn't say, you've broken this law and this law and this law. And by the way, have you forgotten what it says in Exodus? Did you forget what it says in Leviticus? What Nehemiah appeals to is actually God's character, God's name. Even though they broke a number of the laws and they were behaving unjustly, do you know what he says? He says, do you not fear God? Do you know what that question basically means? It means, how can you look God in the eye, worship God after all you've done? As God's people, they had dishonored God's name by how they used their money, their power, their opportunities, their privilege. They failed to love God with their money, their position, their power, their time, their talents. And in doing so, they failed to love others in the way God wants us to love others. They treated others living in hardship or poverty with indifference, and some even with contempt. Nehemiah went on to say, shouldn't you walk in the fear of God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? Basically, he's saying there, don't you care what other people think of you as God's people? Don't you care about God's reputation? Nehemiah was imagining what others would say. You call yourselves God's people, but you treat the community in this way. Your nobles and officials in business, in management, in trade, in industry, they give lip service to their beliefs and their values. They're hypocrites and they lack integrity. Is that who we are or we're meant to be? Their lack of care for others, their lack of love in action reflected upon God and brought dishonor to his name and questioned his character. And here's the nub. Here's the most important thing. If you remember anything, remember this. Since the fall, way back in Genesis, we were born with a sinful nature that leads to unjust treatment, violence, all sorts of evil. It comes out in our own lives as well as in the world at large. And the injustice in our world is a social, it is a moral, it is a political problem, but at the very heart of it, it is a spiritual problem. With sinful hearts that hold unforgiveness and selfishness and pride and greed, we are separated from a good, good God and a holy God. And only through Jesus can we get that new heart in us that helps us to live right and to have right relationships that the Bible calls righteousness. That is why Nehemiah summoned the priests to be part of the meeting about economic problems. Because God is interested in the whole of our lives. Not just whether you're here on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, but what decisions you make about how you spend your money or spend your time or spend your gifts at 11 o'clock on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Friday or a Saturday. How do we face injustice? Well, I think it's time we need to confess how we have failed to walk in the fear of our God. How we've received many blessings and we are so privileged, but perhaps have not asked God how best we might use them. Or if we have, we haven't waited around to listen to what he has to say or find it in his word. We need to follow Jesus in this. He really sets the standard. He lived justly and his whole life, justice was in Jesus. How he welcomed the stranger, the marginalized, the widow, the leper, the prostitute, the sick. He confronted the powers and the systems of his age. He condemned religious leaders for their religiosity, that they were all talk and no action. How he embraced, welcomed, empowered women. How he confronted ethnic biases and prejudices. He gave people dignity. He gave people hope. And he asked us to follow him. On the Lisburn Road, Malone, Balmoral, Finicky, Tocmona, South Belfast. How is God calling us to face injustices? We did a great thing at Harvest. It was fantastic. It brought a lot of joy to people. It reminded them that there's a community of Christians praying for them as we gave out gifts to 40 local businesses on the Lisburn Road. But we could do more, and I believe God wants us to do more. What is that more? God has called us to be confident in him, confidently sharing the good news with others. That's not just about conversation. That's about action. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit would inspire us to face the injustices within our city and even beyond, as Nehemiah had to face injustices beyond his city. And think of how we honor God by what we do as well as what we say. Let's pray. Perhaps take a moment in the silence. A moment now in your week. And confess where in your life you could honor God more. Maybe you know exactly where you feel to honor God. Ask for God's forgiveness, for confidence to seize the next opportunities to honor him. With words and actions. What injustices is God bringing to your mind to pray for, to act against, to be used to bring an end to? Let's take a moment to confess. Oh God, these are difficult days, troubling days. Let us not add to the trouble, but let us be the ones who alleviate it, who call it out. Thank you for Jesus who lived justly. He had justice within his heart and took that justice to the cross for the sin of the world, so we might be forgiven and be freed. God, we thank you that the heart of your justice is mercy, grace, truth, love, and hope. God, may we be known as people of justice, as your Son Jesus was. Correct the wrongs in us before we go out and correct the wrongs in our world. Put right in us, God, what is not right and not like your Son Jesus. And then give us the confidence to go out and put right what is wrong in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
On this autumn morning, let us pray. Dear God, in the midst of this terrible pandemic, with COVID-19 spreading itself around the world, affecting more and more of its people, we pray that you grant wisdom to the politicians and diligence to the researching scientists, so they may pool their expertise to free our world of this virus. May we as individuals respect and obey the government restrictions and rules, and so play our part in containing it. You made us as people to love one another. Now we are surrounded by words. Distance, isolation, quarantine, make space. And the photos on the shelf of family and friends are but memories of a time when, as you put your arms around us in love, we could put our arms around others. Be with those who feel lonely, rejected or isolated, in care homes, in hospices, in hospital, or their own homes. Be with those who have been bereaved at this difficult time, and give them strength in the days ahead. Be also with those in countries at war, who not only have lost their homes and possessions to bombings, but their families also. Amidst the restrictions, we may find ways to help and comfort those in need. If we cannot touch, we can keep in touch. A text, a phone call, a letter or card, groceries on the doorstep, or donations to struggling charities. These can put a smile on a sad face while boosting our own well-being. We thank you, God, for the development of technology, which enables people to communicate with one another, both visually and audibly. However, reaching out to touch loved ones on a screen, cold and smooth, is little substitute for the closeness and body warmth of a loved one. We pray that technology will also help in the discovery of a cure for the disease, so that we may once again embrace in friendship and love, as man has done down the centuries. The cry of a newborn baby, the noisy chatter of schoolchildren in the playground, or a teenager on the sports field, all give us hope for brighter times ahead. We pray that you help and guide us all who shape the lives of the younger generations, that their education may continue in safety and uninterrupted. May they enter a world where employment is assured. The beauty of nature, however, is still all around us. We can see it and touch it. We can reach out and stroke the velvet petals or scrunch a colourful autumn leaf. In nature, we can find peace and relaxation. Help people worldwide to care for and nurture their environments so that the regeneration of nature balances the landscapes of our planet. Dear God, may your will be done on earth. As you stretch out your arms and embrace us in your love, we pray that the day is not far away when we once again can put our arms around family and friends and hold them close. Amen.
So as we go, let's take this as our benediction from the Psalms, that we would trust in the Lord and do good, because then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, Stay safe and stay faithful.